But it covers utterances of any kind. So it works perfectly well in this sense of conveying the uttering of music in the form of songs. We'll see that all of verse 19 pertains to music and song, so the emphasis of the addressing is on the content and not exclusively on the mode of communication. The content and not exclusively the mode. This idea of addressing can be one of using words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts. That's what I'm doing right now, right? I'm addressing you. I'm disclosing to you what's on my mind, the thoughts that are in my head right now that I've been anticipating, like almost to the point of bursting all week, to share with you. So if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and if the Spirit is filling our mind and thought, our addressing is declaring that to others. Let that sink in for a minute. If we are filled with the Spirit, then what we say to each other is the overflow. It's the outworking of that being filled. Isn't that amazing? There's a contrary to that, but we're not going to look in that little gloomy corner right now. The psalms and hymns and spiritual songs listed here, see, this is where I could get really declarative. You know, there's this and there's this and this, and some of you may be disappointed, but this is what I have to say about that. The psalms and hymns and spiritual songs listed here all refer generally to songs of praise. They are not so much a specific list of specific types of songs as they are multiple examples of songs that are God-oriented and truth-filled. And they thus continue the New Testament pattern of giving generalized instruction to form and content, which breaks away from the Old Covenant forms that were incredibly specific and detailed in the form and content. Are you tracking with me on that? Old Testament, you go back, especially in the Pentateuch, and you look there, and there's page after page after page after page to the amount of what an offering needs to be, and this many things, and this kind of bird, and this sort of thing, and don't eat this, and do this. It's all very specific. New Testament tends to move away from those kind of detailed specifics into general instruction, and that's because of the overall concern with the heart there. There is a directive here of purposefully addressing each other with these songs. It's not just a mindless, disconnected singing. We sing so that God is praised, yes, but also so that believers will be built up, encouraged, exhorted, and even reproved in the song. There's a parallel passage. Can you flip over a page or two to Colossians 3? It's just a few pages to the right. Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says there, Colossians 3 verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." That admonishing can sometimes be in the form of gentle rebuke. Most of the time, though, it's in the form of a strong encouragement. It's almost like, why have you wandered off the path? Come on, let's get back on it together. Okay, so think of it that way. Paul is, I got lost again. For other believers, for the people that we are here with, this addressing in song comes for the purpose of exhortation, encouragement, reminding, and instructing all of who God is and what He has done. The content of God-honoring songs can fill believers' minds with truth. Being filled with the Spirit and speaking, singing truth to each other, I think, is a direct outworking of what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. If you just want to make a note of that, you could look at that later. John 4, verses 23 and 24. This being filled with the Spirit, speaking and singing to the truth to each other, is a direct outworking of what Jesus said there. John 4, verses 23, 24. So we can see that this is a horizontal element to our worship. We are gathered with other believers in worship. What is our concern for them? What is our concern for the others in our midst? While there will always be a personal dimension to our worship, a sense of just me and the Lord, there is the presence of others that we must be aware of and we must deal with. There is indeed an audience of one, but we're gathered with a congregation of many. How do we deal with the others who are around us? Paul gives us some part of the answer when he says that we're to address them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In the context of our worship given to God, we are to be encouraging and edifying to others. This concern for what is on our lips, what comes from our mouth, is a great concern to Paul. If you just look back one chapter in Ephesians, into Ephesians chapter 4, two different verses, he urges us to speak the truth to each other. Verse 15 of chapter 4, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And again in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are to speak the truth to each other for the building up of the body into Christ. Now, for kind of a negative way of putting it, look at verse 29 where he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. And there's no better occasion than corporate worship than to build one another up, that it may give grace to those who hear. We're listening to the grace ourselves. God is listening to that grace as well. Speech, words, and songs that build up are to be normative, normal, regular for us as Christians, especially in our worship. Now, I've got a fun little music fact here, fun little thing that might be of interest to you. This word addressing. Why did he say addressing? Historically, this idea of addressing one another may have come from the early church practice of what's called singing antiphons. Antiphons. A-N-T-I-P-H-O-N. You learned a new word today. Congratulations. Antiphons. Now, an antiphon is when one part of the congregation sings to another part of the congregation, and then that part of the congregation then sings back over here. Now, a song that we used to do a lot at the church where I was before is You Are Holy. You Are Holy. It's a Michael W. Smith song. Some of you may remember it. In the 90s, this was huge. I just remember we were always singing songs where the guys, all right, guys, you sing a verse, and then the ladies would sing a verse. That's antiphonal singing. You are holy. You are holy. And the ladies would, you are holy. And then the guys would go, you are mighty. And the ladies, you are mighty. You are worthy. Thank you. Worthy of praise. Okay, thank you very much. That's how an antiphon works. So this idea of addressing one another, because, you know, let's be honest, you see a word like that in our English translation, and you may have different variances depending on which translation, but it still seems weird to us. It's like, isn't that what you do with an envelope? You know, you address an envelope, or you may address a speaker. But again, we're singing this back and forth to each other. So let me wrap this point up. How can you engage with other believers? This is where you actually have to step outside your comfort zone, I'm afraid. Most of us really like to think of worship as a solo activity. And I totally affirm and agree that there are times when we are by ourselves with the Lord. Generally, we're not singing during that time. We may be reading his word, meditating on it, praying. And that is sort of a solo activity. But when we're all here together, I don't know, it's really difficult to ignore the person in the pew next to you. Do you feel weird if you're trying to ignore them because it's just me and the Lord, you're not here, it's just me, audience of one, but a congregation of many. Audience of one, but a congregation of many. So we have to live in that tension. We have to deal with it. So here are a couple of things. Some of them may stretch you. How about this? What if you For those of you who are eye closers, and I'm an eye closer when I worship, open your eyes from time to time. Take a gentle look to one side, to the other. Maybe the person next to you is going to freak out when you first do that. But hopefully they heard this sermon and they'll track with you a little bit. And you just smile at each other. You just smile at each other. You just acknowledge that you're both there together worshiping the same great God. Isn't that good? Wouldn't that be, I know it would probably freak you out the first time it happened, but what if it became a normative part of our worship, that we acknowledge the fact that we have this individual relationship with God, but it's in this context here of corporate worship. If you can't bear to look at someone while you're singing, take a look when the song is done. Another good opportunity to look at someone, acknowledge that we were just there in this moment with the Lord, praising Him. Here's another thought. If a particular song's lyrics have sparked a love for God in you or stirred holy feelings in you, mention that to someone after the service. Yeah. You could talk about how hot it is, how hot it's gonna be, how hot it just was. Can't they ever get the thermostat right in the sanctuary? I confess, no. I'm just gonna submit that one to the Lord. But at any rate, it doesn't, you know, this talking about the music or saying that was encouraging to me, that doesn't have to be the main focus of your conversation. But if something in the corporate worship together was of significance, share that with you, each other. And again, I have a great concern for cross-generational boundaries, and you could share that across generations. That would be a wonderful way to continue to build unity in the church. So there's this horizontal dimension. I've talked about that. I think you're understanding what I'm trying to say. Let's take a look now at this second vertical dimension of praise. As verse 19 continues, Paul exhorts us to sing and make melody to the Lord with all our heart. This is the heart of the vertical dimension of praise. Other believers are the joyful participants with us in wholehearted praise, but our focal point is the Lord Jesus. We have the Spirit to fill us with all the fullness of God in our praise. Verse 19, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. We have the content of our praise in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We have the object of our praise in our Lord Jesus. We have the origin of our praise in our Spirit-filled hearts. The content in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the object of our praise and affection in our Lord Jesus Christ, the origin coming from our Spirit-filled hearts. To sing means to make melody with the vocal cords. And you may be thinking, no duh. But I have a point here, so I'm going to bring you along with me. To sing means to make melody with the vocal cords. The verb to make music in the Greek, this is, I think, the only one Greek. No, I got another one coming up. Sorry. So I got two Greek words for you today. Psallo, P-S-A-L-L-O, from which we get the word psalm. We call it the Book of Psalms. It's a book of music. It's a book of lyrics to be sung. It can mean, this word psallo, psallo, can mean playing a stringed instrument or singing praise to the accompaniment of a musical instrument. The Lord here specifically means the Lord Jesus. It's the word kurios, which is used in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. These are pretty straightforward and easy to understand. Cognitively, we can understand that we are to make a melody with our vocal cords, perhaps with the accompaniment of a musical instrument, and we sing that melody to Jesus, our Lord. But what does it mean to sing and make music with all your heart? Heart, as it is referred to here, means the areas of the inner self, including but not limited to the volition, that's the will, the mind, the desires, including the facility of the intellect. So the heart, we usually think heart, emotion, but heart is also the seat of the will. Heart is the seat of the intellect in this context. According to biblical scholars, the heart is the center and seat of spiritual life. It is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. It is the center of understanding. It is the faculty and seat of the intelligence. With all your heart isn't just about an emotion. With all of your heart means all of you. Jesus, speaking in Luke 6:45, said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So there's certainly in Paul's mind the exhortation to give everything we've got when we sing to the Lord. When he says, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, he is referring to everything in us, our whole being. We are to leave nothing behind in our worship to him. We bring him all that we are. In Psalm 105, verse 3, we find this, "Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." In Psalm 86:12, it says, "I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." And finally, in Psalm 62:8, we read, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." We bring our spirit-filled heart to God and pour out praise. Pour out praise at his feet. I have an obligation to give you a warning. Woe to us if we are not heart engaged in our praise and worship of God the Father and God the Son. Some of the most chilling words in the New Testament are found in Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. It seems clear from that lip service worship, empty-hearted worship, vain worship cannot be spirit-filled worship. A heart filled with the Holy Spirit is a heart full of praise. While that praise will sometimes be quiet and may not have outward expression in song, it will most often be a demonstrated praise. All right, I got to say this. I'm up here Sunday after Sunday, and some of you, bless your dear hearts, look like you just ate a lemon. But I don't think that you don't love God. I can't look into your heart at that moment. Some of you, some of it's from a generational thing. There was a generation raised up. There's not a lot of outward expression of emotion. You're not necessarily going to see it on the face. I can tell you personally from being on the worship team of various kinds for years and years, it's more encouraging to us when we don't see the lemon faces out there and more of the smile faces. What I'm trying to say by that is I'm not dictating to you that if you're not raising your hands and closing your eyes, clapping your hands, that there's something inauthentic or insincere about your worship. Okay? So that's what I'm trying to get across there. But I do say that in some way, a spirit-filled heart will demonstrate praise. He will demonstrate, she will demonstrate praise. We can't divide verse 19 into two separate parts. There's not the idea that we address each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but then in some kind of mystical, separate way, we're singing and making melody to the Lord. No, the whole verse refers to the worship context of singing. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing them with our whole hearts to God. We sing them to each other so that we may all be encouraged and built up. So we can see our worship is both together is both horizontal and vertical. Our praise is Godward, vertical praise, but it is done in the midst of horizontal relationships. At another time, I've got a really nice illustration here, but I'll leave that for now. If I could leave you with one thought, I'm going to give you a couple of application points here, and then we'll move on to that final dimension of worship. We so often get focused on the idea that worship is about me and God, and it's no less than that, but it is more than that. It is us and God. We are here together. A redeemed people gathered together. Otherwise, and at the risk of nasty hate mail, otherwise, we could subscribe to the fact that I don't need to go to church on Sunday. We could subscribe to a philosophy that says it's just me and God and I can worship him anywhere. Well, on the one hand, yes. But on the other hand, we need each other. A changed heart, a converted heart, a Christ, Holy Spirit-filled heart is drawn to other believers. Wart-ridden, sinning, imperfect other believers. We need each other. We need each other. All right. So here you go. Here's a couple of practical application points. Before you come into the presence of the Lord to praise him, I'll just ask you this. We're going to come to the communion table in a minute, and we usually think very much and very rightly about confessing known sin before we come to the communion table. But do you confess sin before you come into the house of worship, before you come into this place to worship God? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come before him with the clean heart. Come before him with the clean heart you can only have in Christ. Don't be casual in your approach to God. I love this church. This is one of the most informal churches I've ever been a part of, and I love it. It's a family. Every Sunday, it feels like a big family get-together. My only disappointment is that we don't do a potluck every... I think that's the only thing that can make it feel even more like family. But then I would be like out to here and... So we want to be in that comfortable, relaxed place with each other, but don't be casual in your approach to God. I have tried for many, many years. I've been walking with the Lord since June of 1996, so I'm about 21 years old. Do I look it? 21? And I've tried to cultivate a daily pattern of arising early in the morning just so I can meet with God and get my heart right with him and hear from him and speak to him. But it's especially important to me on a Sunday. And I would encourage you to try to set aside that time. Now, I see many young families out here and you're going, forget it. That's just not going to happen. I've got kids that are up before I am. Where am I? Where is that going to happen? I don't even get alone time in the shower. I don't have a great answer for you on there. I just know that God, if you ask him, will give you wisdom about how you can even grab 5 minutes to quiet your heart before him. And it's just so valuable. It actually builds up my anticipation for corporate worship so much. Just meeting with God and then having that time. Here's the last little application on that. Hum a little, sing a little, and then you're ready to sing a lot. The voice is a mechanical muscle. It's an instrument that if you just walk in here, and I love the way you sing, by the way. I've told you that before. This is a great singing church. But you're going to do some damage if you all come in here without any kind of, not just a heart warm-up, but a little bit of a physical warm-up. So when you get up in the morning, mm-hmm, And then maybe a little later on, oh, worship the King, or whatever your, you know, worship song du jour is, you know, the one that's really speaking to you today, the one that you want to speak back to the Lord. And then when you do that, then you're a little bit more ready to sing full out, and I know that you're not going to damage your voice, and I can have a clean conscience on that. So we've seen that Spirit-filled praise has a horizontal dimension in our exhortation and encouragement of other believers. This horizontalness can only take place, though, in the context of vertical dimension worship. A heart that is disengaged from God worships in vain and is of no benefit to other believers. But what is this third dimension of praise? What is the dimension that gives it depth and life and meaning? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you underestimate the necessity of a thankful heart in praise? How can a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit be unthankful? Before turning to the positive exhortations towards thankfulness, again, I have to warn you, if you look at Romans 1, and you don't have to turn there now, but look at Romans 1, it gives these frightening descriptions of non-worshipers. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, if that's not a succinct description of a non-worshipper, an ungodly person, an unrighteous person. But part of the definition of what that means is we find later in verse 21 where it says, these men knew God but did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They didn't give thanks. Unthankfulness equals non-worship. In 2 Timothy 3:2, there's another list of these attributes of ungodliness, of godlessness. And in that list, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I'm looking at you, teenagers. Ungrateful. Ungrateful. An ungrateful heart is not a worshiping heart. An ungrateful, unthankful person is not a worshiper of God. Remember again those words of Jesus. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. So you can have the most beautiful voice in the church. You can sing wonderful praises from your lips, but if your heart is not thankful, your heart is far from the Lord. Your worship, if you can call it worship, is in vain. Here's just a brief word about thankfulness. When we think of thanking someone for something, it's generally because of gratitude for the personal benefits that we have received. If Kevin were to come to me after the service and say, Brad, God laid it on my heart, here is $1,000. And he gave it to me, and it's in cash. It's in ones, as a matter of fact, and it's just stacked up like that. Now, my first response is going to be, wow, $1,000. I wonder what I could do with that. Isn't it great that I now have $1,000? That actually isn't thankfulness. That's just acknowledgement that you've been enriched. Thankfulness, then, is looking to the generosity of the giver. That's what thankfulness is. We can instantly turn thankfulness back to selfish if the focus only stays on our benefit and not the giver of the gift. Paul's intent in this thanksgiving is more rightly understood as praise. Thankfulness can become selfishness if we do not immediately reflect the glory back to the giver of the benefit received. We enjoy the gift, we delight in the gift, yes, but biblical God-honoring thankfulness immediately and continually turns the focus back to God. We can perhaps more easily grasp this when we think of the frequent pairing of praise and thanksgiving in Scripture. Psalm 100 says, what? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. praise. Yeah. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Another picture of praise and thanksgiving being joined together is in Ezra chapter 3. Yes, I did say Ezra. Ezra chapter 3, at the celebration of the foundation laying of the temple. This begins, I think, in verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Did you notice that? Oh, I tried to emphasize it, so you probably did. Notice all three dimensions of praise are there. They sang responsively, thus they're addressing one another. They sang praise to the Lord, and their praise resounded with thanksgiving. I'm not saying that the attitude of thanks is limited to the event of corporate praise. We're to give thanks always and for everything, verse 20 says, to God the Father in the name of Jesus our Lord. It is God's will for us to be a thankful people. I got to say that one again. It is God's will for us to be a thankful people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The New American Standard says, in everything give thanks. Give thanks always and for everything. How can you cultivate a heart of continual thankfulness? You've probably heard some of these before, but as the Apostle Paul says, it's no trouble for me to remind you of them again. Remember the blessings you have in Christ. Remember the blessings you have in Christ. Just within the book of Ephesians, there are numerous passages that should spark thankfulness in us. In chapter 1, we see that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been chosen by God. We have redemption, forgiveness, riches of grace. We have an inheritance in Christ. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we haven't even gotten through chapter 1 yet. Blessings in Christ. I haven't even mentioned our hope in Christ, the immeasurable greatness of God's power that works within us, and so on. Make a list of the practical blessings that you have right now. Make a list of the practical blessings you have right now. This could start with your spouse if you're married, your children if you have children, the friends that you have, the brothers and sisters in the Lord who love you and encourage you, your church, your ministry. You could also list tangible blessings such as your house, your car, your clothes, food to eat, and so on. Remember the old hymn? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. It still counts. Make a point of being verbally thankful several times each day to someone in your life. Make a point of being verbally thankful several times each day to someone in your life. Ramona and I have now been here at South Hill coming up at 2 years. I've been overwhelmed by the weekly verbal expressions to us of thankfulness. We don't deserve it. All the glory goes to God, but this church never stops saying thank you. This body never seems to tire of saying thank you. And I'm not talking just about me or Ramona. I hear you say it to each other. I hear you say it to Pastor John. Keep on, dear children, keep on being thankful. Be verbally thankful. Thankfulness is a flower that blooms in the garden of habit. and the garden only prospers through the cultivation of discipline. Thankfulness is a flower that blooms in the garden of habit, and the garden only prospers through the cultivation of discipline. One other piece that I might mention to you, and it's kind of tied to the writing out. I've tried to make it a daily practice now for a couple of years. Interestingly enough, it started just before I was let go at my previous pastorate, of every day writing down everything I can think of to be thankful for that God did for me the previous day. Sometimes it's material blessings, sometimes it's a spiritual thing, he helped me through a crisis, whatever it is. It has been revolutionary. I would still love to be more thankful. I know all too well the weaknesses that I have, but it has been revolutionary, so I would encourage you in that. This continual dimension of continual thankfulness is the third dimension to our praise. It gives it depth and meaning beyond the words that we sing. Even if we're trying to sing them with earnestness, even if we're trying to sing them for the benefit of others. Finally, you're so glad to hear that word, aren't you? Finally, look at what Paul says in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come with our praise and thanksgiving to God through the merit and mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus and only through Jesus that we can even come into the presence of God. Only through Christ's finished work on the cross can we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Amen. Oh, sinner, there is no merit in your praise to God today apart from Christ. You may enjoy the songs, you may even feel your spirit lifted and refreshed as you sing. Such is the nature of music that it can minister to us in this way. But you're not bringing God-honoring praise apart from Christ. Others will not benefit from your words of praise to God, your statements of truth about him, your encouraging expressions and so on, except that they be offered through the merit and mediation of Jesus. Come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, for new life, for a new heart that can truly worship God through the completed work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're about to celebrate that. Three-dimensional praise is ultimately Trinitarian praise, isn't it? Our horizontal dimension of praise that is an encouragement to an exhortation to other believers, our vertical dimension of praise to the Lord from our heart, our continual dimension of praise to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ are all done through the continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are amazed again at the power of your word. Thank you for the way it can minister to us, convict us, but also strengthen us. With any conviction that comes from your word, we can also find encouragement and strength and direction and remedy. And I pray for that for us today, Lord, that if we've been convicted in any way, challenged in our thinking about worship, challenged in our thinking about what the corporate gathering is about, that you would just work in our hearts, use your word in our hearts to encourage us, to strengthen. Lord, we also pray for those who may be here today who have not trusted Christ as Savior. We pray for them. We pray that today would be the day that they would choose life. Choose life. Choose life in you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.